Advent. Welcome to Advent. It's my favorite time of the church year, the season of anticipation, the season of preparation, the season of waiting. Advent has the best churchy music. It has lots of cool rituals. It has fun end-timesy gospel readings sometimes. I like Advent a great deal. Now, one of my personal rituals for Advent over the years has become that as we read these gospel readings that are sort of end-timesy and strange and scary, that one of my things is that I explain a little bit about how that works in our understanding. There's a thing called, have you guys heard of this thing called the rapture? You guys heard of this? So there's people, no, you haven't, of course you haven't, because we don't talk about that nonsense at home. Because the thing is, the rapture, people say it's in the Bible, but it is not. And so like every year about this time, I give this little speech, because the thing is, I've been doing this for a long time now, right? I've been here for 7 years, and I was looking back at my sort of previous, you know, sermons around this time, saying, well, what have I said about that in the past? And I realized that the last time I really, really talked about it on this day of the year was 6 years ago. I mean, I've talked about it a little bit since, but I think we need so my tradition is getting a little lax, because I get bored with traditions and year after year, and I sort of zone out. But today we're going to talk a little bit about that and how that works and how it doesn't. So thank you for indulging me in one of my favorite Advent rituals. So it was, the thing with the rapture thing, it was like 20 years ago that these books started coming out called Left Behind, and I know that's a long time ago now, so kind of who cares? But that was a big deal to me at some earlier point in my life, not that I really read those books or liked them, but they had a big effect on the culture, because these books were basically about this thing called the rapture happening, and how basically all the good people who believe in Jesus or whatever would be sucked off to heaven, and all the bad people would have to stay and fight each other with machine guns and drive SUVs. And that was the point of, honestly, that was the point of those books, is everybody had machine guns and SUVs, and it was very macho, because there's nothing... I can't help but just openly mock these books. Because the point is that this thing about the rapture, it was invented in the 19th century in 18, I don't know what, by some dudes who decided that, for some reason, they decided that what church people needed, is they needed to be a little more afraid. They needed something to be scared of. So they needed to be afraid that they would be left behind when Jesus came back and magically magicked everybody away. That's basically the story. I'm not being respectful at all of this rapture tradition, and I'm not, because I don't think it's helpful, because I don't like things where people tell kids and others that they should be afraid of when Jesus comes back. I mean, it's Jesus. If you're telling kids to be afraid of Jesus, you're doing it wrong. That's where it's at. What? Don't be afraid of Jesus. Thank you. It's like at home, just all the time. He just talks all the time. At least it's like good. This is great. He's mostly on the ball today. Well done, child. Well done. So in today's gospel lesson, let's get into it. Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's near the end of his life. He's agitated. He knows what's about to happen to him. He's about to be arrested. So this story is right in the middle. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which is very scary for everybody, because the temple is where God lives, kind of, in Jerusalem. And if the temple is destroyed, then is God still with God's people? Is a question that people had. And so Jesus is saying, yes, the temple will be destroyed, and yes, God is still with God's people. God will always be with God's people. Jesus' disciples that he was talking to didn't understand, probably understood less about what he was saying than we do today, so I guess we've got that going for us. So we're talking about the return of Jesus. He's talking about when he comes back, the coming of the Son of Man, and he's already identified himself as the Son of Man. So he says, when I return, and they're like, but wait, where are you going? I thought, what do you mean return? Are you going to what's going on? Are you going to the store? Are you leaving town and coming back? Where are you going? He knows where he's going. And they're about to find out where he's going. And so he's talking about coming back. And so it says, for as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So no one knew what was happening at the time of the flood, when God poured rain from the sky until only Noah and his family were saved. And Noah and his family were left on earth to rebuild and repopulate with God's blessing. People were being punished by God's judgment, were taken, swept away in a flood. God promised after this, you'll remember, never to do that again, never to flood the earth again in judgment. God left us a rainbow as the sign of God's faithfulness, that God's promise would always be with us. So even that, it's a pretty terrible story in some ways, the flood, and everybody dies, and it's super sad and crazy. But out of that, God brings new life. God promises never to do something like that again. God emphasizes mercy after that time. And Jesus, when he talks about this story, he's not talking about judgment or anger. He's talking about the unexpectedness of God's action. Nobody knew when it was going to happen. Everybody knew the world was kind of a messed up place, but nobody knew when God was going to take decisive action. And so Jesus references that there. Then it says, then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Now, these rapture folks that, you know, invented this complicated system so they could feel like they had the secret to what Jesus was really going to do, they decided that the people who are taken are the lucky ones and the people who are left are the ones that are in trouble, which doesn't say that at all. This is not at all. It doesn't really make sense. Normally, when two people are there and one of them is taken, that's not a good thing. Like, those Liam Neeson movies, Taken and Taken 6 or how many ever there are? Like, the person who's taken, that's not a good thing happening there. Generally, if you're taken from something, it's generally not a good... If people leave you alone, that's generally good news. And if you're taken from something, generally not a good plan. So that obvious, like, basic sense of how life works is also present here, right, in this very Bible text. When two are together, and one is taken, and one is left. Just like when Noah was the lucky one who is left, these people, those who remain, are the ones who are in good shape in this story. Our lesson goes on, keep awake, therefore. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. So the main important detail of this part right here for us is who it is that is coming. Your Lord, which is who? Jesus. All right, well done. We don't have Sunday school, but we still have Sunday school question and answer time, it seems. And the answer is Jesus, just like in Sunday school. So, good times. So Jesus is the one that's coming. Now, what do we know about Jesus? I mean, that's kind of a dumb... Okay, I want to ask... That would be a bad question in Sunday school also. So, how does Jesus treat people? Nice. Thank you, Mark. What happens when Jesus comes to people in the Bible? Generally, what happens for them? Good things or bad things? Good things, right? Jesus coming is good news, right? That's like how it works time and time. And I won't even give all the examples because, like, the whole Gospels are just full of Jesus showing up and bringing good news. He feeds the hungry. He cures the sick. He talks to people that other people won't talk to. He does all of these good things. So why in the world would we think that Jesus coming back would be bad news? The only people that Jesus had bad news for were the people who were too religious, who thought that they were already good, who thought that they didn't need God's help, who didn't need Jesus at all. They were so religious, they thought that they had everything figured out, and that there was nothing wrong with them, and there must just be things wrong with other people who were different from them. Those are the only people who have maybe any cause to worry at all. And there might be a couple of overly religious people here, because, you know, it is a church. But I think that we've learned that we all have flaws, we all have sins. None of us is so great that we don't need God's love and mercy in Jesus. Jesus is the one who is returning. And we know that Jesus was God's message of love for this world, embodied and made human, and sent to show us how to live together. How to love one another and how to serve God and serve one another. That's what Jesus did. So when Jesus returns, we have good reason not to be afraid, but to be hopeful. Advent ultimately is the season of hope. It's the season of waiting, it's the season of anticipating, it's the season of preparing, but most of all, it's the season of hoping that Jesus comes and fulfills the promise that we know that he will fulfill. That's why I turned the thing around so you could see the word hope on the front of the Advent wreath. I thought about doing it before worship started, but then I thought, well, let's just make it part of the children's sermon. And then I just explained my little trick, so I guess it wasn't as cool if I had to explain it. Sorry about that. Hope is what we do in the season of Advent. It's how we wait. We wait in hope because we know that Jesus is going to come. Okay, one more set of Sunday school questions here. What sounds more like Jesus, judgment or mercy?
Mercy.
Mercy, okay. What sounds more like Jesus, anger or love?
Love.
And what sounds more like Jesus, fear or hope? It is a pretty easy. You're adults. Of course they're easy questions. Come on. Actually, our Sunday school kids would totally nail that stuff, too. They're pretty bright kids, as you've heard. So what does it look like to wait in hope? What does it look like to prepare for Jesus to return? Well, I think that the list of promises we heard in baptism today is a pretty good place to start. We had our two baptisms. Thank you to Blake and Charlie for participating. Is Charlie still in here, or did they take him? No, that's a good plan. That's fair enough. He did great. Good job. The baptismal promises. There's that whole long section in the parent section that's just my favorite part of baptism. So we will wait for Jesus by living out our baptismal promises. We wait by living among God's faithful people, by sharing God's word in Scripture, and by sharing Holy Communion, by praying together. We wait also by proclaiming Jesus in our words and our actions, by caring for others and for God's world, and by working for justice and peace. We wait by trusting God, because God is the source of our hope. We wait by loving God's people as God loves them, as God loves us. And in this holiday season, it's always important to remember to try to love people as God loves them, not to try to see people as God sees them, not to see people as you see them. Because as, you know, the holiday stress happens and the weather gets bad and you're late for this or that, we start to see people as obstacles to our own goals, right? We see the person in the car in front of us as an obstacle to my getting where I want to be. We see the person who's selling stuff at the store as the person who's keeping me from getting the stuff, you know, getting out of there quickly. We see family members as, well, we have a lot of great and wonderful and loving family members, of course, we all do. And we also have family members that try our patience sometimes. And we can be real about that. That's part of what happens. Amen, she says. All right, so, and it's not just family. It's okay. The point is, as we deal with people in this season, that can stress us out, right? We can forget that every person we meet, every person we run into, every person we don't like, every person we accidentally talk about politics with this season is still a beloved child of God, is still under the same promise of mercy and love that God has for you and for me. And if we can just at least a couple times a day remember that and try to remember that we can just try to treat people the way God would have us treat them instead of as inconveniences in our way, that's a way to live in hope, believe you me. That's a way to live in hope and to wait for Jesus to return. We love and serve God and our neighbor, hopeful that God can take our efforts of love and service and make them part of something greater. Make them part of God's beloved community on earth. We wait not only for Jesus, because when Jesus comes back this second time, Jesus will institute They call it the kingdom of God, the realm of God, the reign of God. Lately I've been calling it God's beloved community. When everybody truly respects and cares for each other, when war is no more, when hunger and violence cease, when fear is no longer rational and necessary. That is what we are waiting for. That's why Jesus is coming back to us. In love. No more tears. That's right. It says all over Revelation, no more tears. Amen.